Matthew chapter 17. And again, I'm reading from the New American Standard. It will be a little bit different than the King James. Matthew 17, starting in verse 1. And 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and brought them up to a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. Obviously, that's a fairly familiar verse, portion of Scripture to many of us. We're going to continue reading, but before we continue reading, I want us to stop right there, and I want us to understand that this is not something that happened in isolation. We might call this the Transfiguration. It didn't just appear at this point, it didn't happen at this point, but it happened here for a reason. It wasn't arbitrary. Was not arbitrary. In fact, if we go to Matthew chapter 16, in verse 21, the Scripture says, "From that time, Jesus Christ began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised up on the third day." If we were to read the remaining chapter of 16, it would talk about discipleship and how Jesus was telling his disciples that discipleship would be costly. There would some that would have to deny themselves. There would some that would have to take up their cross. There are going to be some that would have to sacrifice. And discipleship is costly. Following Jesus is costly. And then we go right into the Transfiguration. You see, from that point on, in Matthew chapter 16, verse 21, Jesus starts preparing his disciples for the cross of Calvary. He starts preparing his disciples because they're going to be scattered. He starts preparing his disciples because they're going to be there at the foot of the cross, scattered around, wondering what is happening. They're going to be in despair. They're going to be confused. They're eventually going to remember Jesus' words, but it's going to be a tough time in their lives. They're going to face when they see Jesus on the cross, and Jesus knew that. That's why I believe that this amazing event here, the Transfiguration of Jesus, occurred when it did, where it did, and in the time frame that it did. Because Jesus starts telling his disciples, "I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to die. I'm going to suffer many things. I'm going to be killed." And here we see the stage being set as these disciples, Peter, James, and John, were going to witness this amazing, amazing event. Matthew chapter 17, verse 2, "And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, 'Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three tabernacles here, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah.' While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud saying, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him.' And when the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were much afraid. And Jesus came to them and touched them and said, 'Arise and do not be afraid.' And lifting up their eyes, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. Jesus took Peter and James and John and brought them up to that high mountain by themselves. I think, my friends, that this morning this setting speaks volumes, at least it does to me. Hopefully it will to you. This setting alone speaks volumes. These three disciples were going to see, they didn't know what they were going to see. They figured they were just walking with Jesus, going up to this high mountain, going to spend some time alone with him. They had no clue what they were going to experience. But Jesus did, and he chose a separate place, a private place, a quiet place, an away place. You see, Jesus knew the importance of going away. He knew the importance of being quiet. When was the last time we got away? I don't know if anybody noticed, but when I came up here about 5 or 6 minutes ago, my cell phone is on vibrate. It rang. It rang. When was the last time we got away without a cell phone? Without an internet connection? Without being IM'd? Without all of these things that press and pull and tear and grab at us? Without TV, without radio? When was the last time we got away? Just an opportunity to spend time with the Lord. When was the last time? Don't count breaking of bread. Don't count it. You can. I do. But don't count it right now. When was the last time that we got away? We're not occupied with anything else for more than 10 or 15 minutes. I would dare say that if I were to look at my life, I'm not too sure that I spent time away, unoccupied with anything, with two small kids at home and working and all of those things and being involved in all of those things. I'm not too sure that I've been alone, unoccupied, spending time only with Jesus for more than 20 minutes in the last 2 years, it seems. Jesus knew the time away, communing with his Father, was important. I'm not talking about spending time in the car, although that can be time communing. I'm talking about getting away. We do so here, and I'm going to count it now. We do so here at the breaking of bread, don't we? How many times have I said to myself, I've sat in a pew, and we start out as like, I don't know about you, but I like the time when we're not singing or listening, and we're just being still. Because what's supposed to happen is our mind isn't supposed to be totally blank at that point. We're supposed to be thinking of the Lord Jesus. How many times have I sat there and over in my mind, and there's nothing wacko about this, over and over in my mind, I'll just, oh, how I love Jesus. Just over and over, because he first loved me. You know, we're not programmed to spend quiet time. We're programmed to, if there's a quiet interval someplace, to fill it with something. That was about 20 seconds. We're programmed to fill it. What does Jesus do? Jesus tells his disciples, fellas, I'm going to be killed. I'm going to be suffering. I'm going to be killed. I'm going to be raised up on the third day. From that point on, he starts talking to the disciples about the cross of Calvary. And what's he do? He takes three of them away. And he spends quiet time with them. Jesus took Peter, James, and John. It's interesting that he took three. We're not going to get into why he chose these. I'm not too sure anybody really knows. But he took three because three was the appropriate number to testify to the things that they were going to see. Peter, James, and John still had no clue what was going to happen. But they were going to witness this amazing event. And if there was just one there, could you imagine if I was someplace and this amazing thing happened and I came back here and I told everybody it, you'd think I was kind of off my rocker. But he took three. He needed to make sure that these disciples were girded. One of the things that he used was this amazing event, because 11 chapters later in Matthew, another amazing event was going to happen, and that's the cross of Calvary. Believers, I can't tell you, friends, I can't tell you how many times as I have reflected on things that have happened in my life and others' lives, how things that have happened, I can't tell you 6, 7, 8, 10 months before, 2, 3 years before, 10, 15 years before, the Lord was preparing me, even at that time, to be involved in something that he had in store. I have no doubt, and I believe that our God is an awesome God. I have no doubt that we are here this morning because he purposefully, willingly caused us to be here this morning. And those things that happen throughout the week, be they good, be they bad, be they horrendous, be they wonderful, be they just a normal week, were put in our place to prepare us for what he wants us to experience. Just like I have no greater joy than this to hear of my children walking in the truth, he wants to hear of us walking in the truth as well. The disciples are experiencing the Mount of Transfiguration, and soon they're going to experience the cross of Calvary. Verse 2, and he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. I don't know what your understanding of the scripture is. I don't know what your belief of the scripture is. I have a pretty good guess. I'm talking to fairly fundamental people. But I tell you, if my scripture says that he was transfigured before them and his face shone like the sun and his garments became as white as light, I take that literally. And what an amazing event that is. Something miraculous is happening here. Peter and James and John were witness to this. It was amazing. Amazing. His garments became as white as light, and his face, the Lord Jesus' face, shone like the sun. Now I want you to know that to you and us, to me and you, to us and them, that would be amazing. But to the Lord Jesus, there's nothing miraculous about this. Nothing miraculous about this. Philippians chapter 2, we know it. I'm going to turn to it very quickly. Philippians chapter 2 tells us that the Lord Jesus, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man. What that says is, the Lord Jesus, the miraculous thing here, is that the Lord Jesus left heaven's heights, clothed himself in the appearance of a man, and what the disciples saw on the cross on the mountain was just Jesus. It was Jesus. To Jesus, this wasn't miraculous at all. And not only could it get more miraculous than this, but when his face shone like the sun and his garments became as white as light, we have an account in the Old Testament about Moses when he was kind of in the presence of God and he returned back down to the mountain and his face shone. Remember that? What could he do? He could take a little veil and kind of cover it up and people wouldn't be able to see it. Not so with Jesus. Not so with Jesus. There was nothing that could cover the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. And if that wasn't amazing enough, could you just imagine on that mount the disciples' mouths dropped? They probably didn't really know what to do at that point. If that wasn't amazing enough, we see in verse 3, and behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them talking with him, talking with the Lord Jesus. That's amazing. Moses, Elijah, and Jesus appearing, talking amongst themselves, the three disciples viewing that. Commentators will tell you a lot of reasons why Moses and Elijah were the ones there. I can say that I think the most understanding that I have is these two, Moses and Elijah. If you were to look back in the Old Testament, who were some of the greats of the Old Testament faith? Moses and Elijah. Amazing. The disciples knew them, knew the history, understood them. They would be perfectly respected. You see, it's one thing if Brother Wilson comes, the big tuna of the circuit, and talks to you. That's amazing. That's totally respected. It's another thing if some guy from Voorhees, New Jersey comes, a little sea robin of the circuit. That's okay. But Moses and Elijah were the big tunas. And they were there talking with Jesus. Wouldn't it be great to know what they talked about? Wouldn't that be amazing? Let's turn to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Verse 31. Let's start in 30. This is the gospel according to Luke, the perspective that Luke has of the transfiguration. And behold, two men were talking with him, and they were Moses and Elijah, were in verse 30 of Luke chapter 9. We're going to 31. Who appearing in glory were speaking, listen now, were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. What were Moses and Elijah and Jesus talking about? They were speaking of Jesus' departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. If I can translate that into the scripture according to Gary's words, they were talking about the cross of Calvary. That's what they were talking about. Here we see kind of this coming together. The Lord Jesus tells them in chapter 16, verse 21, from that point on, he began to tell his disciples that he was going to go to Jerusalem, he was going to suffer, he was going to be killed, he was going to be raised on the third day. The three disciples come with him up to the Mount of Transfiguration. They see, witness, see, and hear Moses and Elijah and Jesus talking. And what are they talking about? The cross of Calvary. Amazing. Amazing. I don't think there's any better thing that we can talk about as people than the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. I really don't. If you were to get Jesus and Moses and Elijah together right now, we could ask them wonderful things. We could ask them, how much is regular unleaded going to go up to? We could ask them amazing things about the war, amazing things about the Middle East peace process, amazing things about the interest rate, amazing things. Nothing is as important or as amazing as the cross of Jesus. Nothing. See this thing, the transfiguration? I probably said 100 times so far, an amazing, miraculous event. Compared to the cross and what happened on the cross, this is insignificant. This was preparing the disciples for the cross. The cross trumps it by far. Peter, James, and John heard this, saw this, Moses, Elijah, Jesus talking. Jesus transfigured, his face shone like the sun, his garments became white as light, blinding. Moses and Elijah, Luke tells us, appeared in glory. Amazing. And then there's Peter. Verse 4. And Peter answered. I don't think anybody asked him a question yet. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Matthew chapter 17, verse 4, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make 3 tabernacles here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. Lord, it's good for us to be here. I would agree with him. And I think to some extent if he would have stopped there, he would have been okay. Lord, it's good for us to be here. That's worth repeating, my friends. It's good for us to be here in the presence of the Lord Jesus. It's good. It's good for us to be around like-minded people. That's good. It's good for us to be here. Peter speaks for James. He speaks for Peter. He speaks for John. It's good for us to be here. And I guess if Peter would have stopped there, that would have been a good thing. But he continues on in verse 4. He says, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make 3 tabernacles here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. Friends, I want us to look at the time that we have remaining at 2 things. And there are 2 things that Peter did that I think we do all the time, we do as well. And the first one is, in Peter's zeal, he interrupts something that probably shouldn't have been interrupted. He wants to say something. He wants to do something. He wants to be involved in something. And how many times in our communion with the Lord, how many times is that communion characterized by us wanting to say or do something. We started talking a little bit ago about just being silent and quiet and enthralled with the Lord Jesus. What in the world could Peter possibly say or do that had more significance than what they were seeing on that Mount of Transfiguration? What could he have possibly said or done? The only thing that created for everyone is a sense of distraction. Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, I'll make 3 tabernacles. One for you, Moses, and Elijah. Let me do it, Lord. I want to do something. Peter, just stop. Be occupied with Jesus. You see, friends, I think that we many times get distracted from the most important thing, the Lord Jesus, by insignificant things, by traditions that we want to do, by customs that we want to participate in, by things that we choose and want to do and to be part of. I remember one time, I apologize for anything here, but I don't want to step on any toes. But I remember one time we were at Breaking of Bread, and it was in a remote location. It was nowhere around here, and it was maybe 5 or 6 or 10 of us. The numbers don't matter. And we kind of got together, and as we're looking around, there was no grape juice to be found. So I said, well, we have orange juice and we have water. Doesn't make any difference to me what we use. Let's use the orange juice. At least there's juice at the end of it. Let's use the orange juice. So we put the orange juice in little cups. And I know, because I talked and we looked at some things, I know that there were people distracted from what was the most important thing by the orange juice. We weren't serving eggs. There wasn't any bacon. But distracted from the most important thing. We as Christians think that doing for the Lord many times is more important than our relationship with the Lord. You see, if you don't know the Lord Jesus, if you haven't accepted Him as your Savior, you haven't been convicted of your sins, and you haven't understood what He's done on the cross of Calvary for you, the relationship that you can have with Him, He doesn't want you doing anything. Don't play the game. Don't play it. The most important thing is the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't Peter saying something. It wasn't Peter building something. I know Scripture tells us that we're supposed to be doers of the Word and not just hearers, only I understand that. Scripture tells us that we're supposed to present our bodies a living sacrifice. I understand that. Let's turn to Luke again. Luke chapter 10. Verse 38. Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Now as they were traveling along, the Lord Jesus entered a certain village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house, into her home. And she had a sister called Mary, we know the story, who moreover was listening to the Lord's words, seated at his feet. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations. And she came up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me. She didn't even let Jesus answer. Then tell her to help me. But the Lord answered, oh, now he answers, and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things. But only a few things are necessary, really only one. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. The Lord Jesus says that only a few things are necessary, really only one. Sitting at the feet of Jesus is necessary, is the most important. That doesn't mean that Martha wasn't doing good things. Do you understand that? That doesn't mean that Martha wasn't doing good things. She was. How many Marthas do we have in our lives? The stuff that was served downstairs, that's a Martha. Mopping up the floor, that's a Martha act. That's a provision. That's a serving. But if that is the main focus, the main thing, that's not necessary. That's a distraction. Let's spend more time. I've been convicted about this. Let's spend more time with Jesus and less time doing things, even though those things seem to be good. Another thing that Peter does that I think we do as well, I don't think Peter knew he was doing this, but take a look at what he does in Matthew chapter 17. Looking at 4b again. Lord, it is good for us to be here. He says, if you wish, I will make three tabernacles or three sacred tents here. One for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. I think what Peter wanted to do was not a bad thing. It was not the first thing. It was not the primary thing. It was not what he should have been doing. It wasn't a bad thing. Lord, I'll make three sacred tents, one for you, Moses, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Three sacred tents I'll make, Lord, let me do something. This is an amazing thing. Let me do something. And I think what Peter unknowingly did is he placed others equal to the Lord Jesus. Let me make three tents. I'll make three. I'll do three, Lord. This is so amazing. You're here. Moses is here. Elijah's here. And Moses and Elijah are insignificant compared to Jesus. The person standing up here is insignificant compared to Jesus. Our spouses, our children, and take this in the spirit that it's said, are insignificant compared to Jesus. Who loves my kid more than I can? Jesus does. Jesus does. Who wants to see more for my kid than I ever could possibly think, ask, hope, or dream? Jesus does. Who's done more for the people that we love than we ever could do? Jesus has. You see, I think many times we do what Peter did here, and I'm guilty of it, and the Lord brings us to a certain point, and He convicts us of it. There isn't a job There isn't a relative. There isn't an individual. There isn't a habit. There isn't a hobby. There isn't an occupation that should be equal or greater than Jesus in our lives. That's convicting. I remember about 5 years ago, bought a boat, nice Hydra Sport 21 footer with a 150 Evinrude on there. It was very nice. And the first thing that my mother-in-law said is this going to keep you away from church on Sunday? And I said, Ma, no, of course not. Granted, I was thinking about fishing and thinking about boating a lot. And that's a hobby, but I think we need to ask ourselves that question on every single aspect of our lives. I can tell you that I have struggled balancing the role of father and employee and church elder. And all of the things, all of the many facets of responsibility, struggled with that. Because the world can consume, our time can be consumed, just like that, by doing good things. Peter says, Lord, I'll make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah, unknowingly raising Moses and Elijah to an equal status with Jesus. We do that with people, we do that with things, we do that with hobbies, we do that with our jobs sometimes. And I'm so happy at the graciousness of God and the graciousness of the Lord Jesus. Watch what happens here. And while he, that's Peter now, while Peter was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. Now, this must have been a really bright cloud because Jesus' face was already shining like the sun. So there's brightness here. A bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. God set Peter straight, didn't he? This is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. Be quiet, Peter. Be quiet. Gary, be quiet and listen to my beloved Son. When the disciples heard this, verse 6, they fell on their faces and were much afraid. Better believe it. And Jesus came to them and touched them and said, arise and do not be afraid. And lifting up their eyes, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. That is one of my favorite portions of Scripture right there. Lifting up their eyes, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. You see, friends, the Scriptures, the words that we have here, they were just as applicable to Peter as they are to us right now. And there may be some people here, the Lord may be speaking to us, and he may be saying, you know what? You've elevated things above me. You've elevated things equal to me. You're so occupied with so many different things that you're not being quiet. Being quiet. Don't build, don't say, don't do. Be quiet. This is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. Lord may be saying that to us today. You know, when the Lord speaks to us through Scripture like that, we fall on our faces sometimes. We become afraid. Lord, was I doing that? Oh, I don't want anything to be greater than you. And the Lord Jesus comes over to us and he touches us and he says, get up, don't be afraid. And when we look up, we see no one but Jesus himself alone. Believer, that should be our thought, that should be our mindset, that should be our goal in every aspect of our life. That's lofty, to see no one except Jesus himself alone. How gracious the Lord is with dealing with the foolishness of one of his disciples. I don't know about you, but I find myself more like Peter than more like who I should really, really be. And Lord's gracious with that. Jesus came to them and touched them and said, arise and do not be afraid. And lifting up their eyes, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. Father, we come before you confessing that there may be things in our lives. There are things in our lives that we have placed equal to or even above the Lord Jesus. Father, we ask that you would cause them to have that right perspective. And Father, there are times that we are just busy, 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 busy doing good things and not spending time with Jesus. Not spending time being quiet and allowing him to speak to us through his word. Not spending time just not occupied with the things of this world. Father, we're reminded what you said, that sometimes we are so busy and distracted and worried about so many different things that there's only a few things that are necessary. One that is most important, and that's our relationship with the Lord Jesus. We would pray that no one leaves this place without ensuring that Jesus is their Savior and their Lord. Convict us through your Holy Spirit and through your word, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.